Good morning, brothers and sisters. So today our sermon title is Of Sound Faith. And today we've moved on from many months of looking at Revelations to transitioning to something called the Pastoral Epistles. But first let me read from the passage from today. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to it. We are looking today at Titus 1, verses 10 to 16. Verse 10, for there are many imps are ordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gains. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Verse 13, continued. Emphasis is mine. Therefore, Paul says, rebuke them sharply, that they be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So this is the word of God. The passage today, the title is Of Sound Faith, and is taken from verse 13 of the verses. So today we transit into something called the Pastoral Epistles, and I have to say I really enjoyed the past few months of walking through Revelations. I think it's really a treat to have such a focused look. But when we move from looking at the glory of God and so exciting, all these beasts and deciphering new heaven and new earth, we come back to earth. Because until Christ comes again, new heaven and new earth, we're left with ourselves, this current world, and dealing with our humdrum everyday thing. So I confess, when I prepared the Bible passage, I didn't think it was very exciting. But I've changed my mind now that I've meditated and prayed on it. Because it's about leadership, and leadership can be exciting, but maybe not in the same way as Revelations is. So I'd like you to think about, if I asked you how sound your faith is, what would you say? So let's just put that at the back of our minds. So today's sermon is also setting our perspective into the next few months as we go into the book of Titus as well as the book of Timothy. So some introductions here. Who is this Titus guy, and what does he have to do with leadership? So in the passage it says that for this reason I left you in Crete. So the books of Titus and Timothy are letters. They are letters written from Paul to his two underlings or disciples. In this case, he has left Titus in Crete. As they travel all over the place, Paul evangelized, but he didn't have time to build things up properly. So he left Titus there to say, I've preached to them, I'm going to leave you here, can you take care of things? Can you handle stuff for me? What we're reading is really a working memo. If you had briefing with your boss before, they call you and they say, look, this is the task I'm giving you, this is the project I want you to do, so this is the brief for you. So this is the brief for Titus. And it wasn't an easy brief. He said, for this reason, I leave you in Crete. He wants Titus to take care of the church by appointing leaders who will have sound teaching so that the church might grow. Why this isn't easy? Because Crete wasn't easy ground. If you Google Crete on your phone, I know you probably have your handphones out, it's okay. Just Google Crete, you will see beautiful Greece scenery, Greece island. Apparently, it's very well known for good wine as well, but that wouldn't have been on Titus's mind. In biblical times, the Cretans were known for sin, known for corruption, known for self-indulgence, known for being promiscuous. They were also known, the Crete men were known for being very violent. They're the kind of guys you would hire to be a mercenary. The women were known for being very liberal, but not in a good way, promiscuous as well. On top of that, if you understand Crete, it's very hilly, and to go from place to place was quite challenging. Today, when we read the passage, you notice that they talk about Jewish fables and myth. So I also want to say that Crete, because it's in Greece, has this history or this culture. So the Cretans believe that, unlike the movies we see, if you follow Greek mythology, they say that, do you know where the gods reside? If you follow all those movies, they say that the Greek gods reside in Olympia. But the Cretes believe that the Greek gods were born in their country in Crete, including Zeus. And then they really believe, it's culture, it's fable, I don't know. So they believe that they're the descendants of Zeus. Therefore, they elevate Zeus and they say all the lying, deceitful ways of Zeus, they emulate them because they admire this god. They admire this god. So there are some fables you can read about how Zeus pretended to be, changed his form into the husband of a woman so that he could deceive her. I shall say no more. Okay, so that's the culture background. And this idea of culture is something we will come back again and again, because what Paul is saying here, the unsound teachings, it's not always that people purposely want to teach unsound teachings. Yes, there are some who do it for dishonest gains, but sometimes it's also enmeshed into our culture and our background. So something that we think is good or moral may end up influencing our faith in a way. Okay? I'm still introducing who Titus is. So who is Titus? So if you do a Google of Titus in the Bible, you will find his name appears a few other places. I don't think Titus was very old, may not be much older than some of us here. In my mind, I imagine he may be in his 30s, late 30s, early 20s, and he was converted because he was a Gentile, Greek, and under the preachings of Paul, he was converted and he traveled with him all over. One commentary says that Titus was Paul's fireman, because when there's a problem, then Paul will dispatch him and say, nah, you go and handle it. I don't know, it's in your day jobs, you will know that it's usually couched as, this is an opportunity for you to show what you're made. Okay, so where else was he sent to earlier? Titus was sent to the church of Corinth. We preached on Corinth two or three years ago, and Corinth was not easy ground as well. So the second letter that Paul preached to Corinth, he gave Titus. He said, nah, go and bring it there. And it was quite a stern letter. And Titus brought it there and brought back the happy news to Paul that the Corinthian church have heard your teaching and they're not angry with you. So he was also sent to Corinth to fundraise. They asked him to go to Corinth and to take an offering to bring to Jerusalem, because the people in Jerusalem, the church there, had not enough money. So this is just to give you an idea of the kind of guy that we're looking at here, Titus. Okay, so it was quite a tough task. Finally, when it's called the pastoral epistles, pastoral isn't just the office of pastor, for example, Pastor Wei Kang, Pastor Xiao Hui. The word does mean shepherd or also means overseer. Some commentaries say Titus is the bishop because he had to set in place church leaders. But as you go through these epistles, I do ask that you have the idea of church building, because the pastoral epistles aren't just for leaders. Why? Why do I need to read them? I'm not a church leader. There are a few reasons why. One is that as a church community, we need to support each other, and that means we need to know what is good leadership and what is, and to call out if we think leadership is not sound, biblical leadership. I know most of us do this anyway, but the more we know, the better we can support our leaders to give feedback and to support. The second reason is that many of us next time might become leaders as well. And finally, all the things here are not just for leaders, it's for everybody. All right? So what were these unsound teachings? When I say teachings, you might think, oh, okay, not very exciting, right? But in history, actually, doctrine has been very exciting. It has caused rebellions and revolts before. The reason why we have the Protestant denomination is because someone spotted and didn't like what the Catholic Church were teaching, and then came and said it. So teaching is very important, but we have to define what's major and what's minor. And I want to locate our conversation today. When Paul says the teachings are unsound, he's talking about a specific kind of teaching. He's saying that in the church of Crete, people are adding to what God has put in place. People are saying that in order to become a Christian, you have to become Jewish first. Become Jewish first. And they are saying, among other things, because their background was the Mosaic Law, and they said, even as Christians, it would be good if you can also keep, for example, the food laws. So they are adding to, they're making it more difficult to become Christian, more difficult to live as a Christian than necessary. And where did this come from? Why would someone do that? I'm not sure. Maybe having lived for generations under Mosaic law, they genuinely thought that was the case. They're trying to overcome all these years of thinking. So that's why it says man's commandments. Did it originate from Greek myths? Maybe they're battling the culture, the idea that they are descendants of Zeus. Did it come, for example, from Jewish fables? Whatever the reason, this was the context that Paul was addressing when he said, you must have sound teachers, these myths are all very unsound. So this is our outline for the sermon, or our sharing. I'll talk a little bit about the unsound teaching and what I think a modern counterpart might be for us, because I can see when I talk about must become Jewish first and Mosaic law, some of you might think, that makes no sense at all. But we have to appreciate, because their culture is theirs, and I've got a couple examples from our culture that was helpful to me. Then we'll look at some leadership reflections, and then I'll end with some of my own thoughts about how we can develop a sound faith for ourselves. So I've already said that these were the unsound teachings that were in the that were found in the Crete church. As I looked at this, I wondered, what would be some equivalents of the unsound teaching that we have today? We are in Jubilee Church. I think we trust that the sermons from the pulpit would be quite sound theologically. So I wonder if sometimes these teachings are not things that are explicitly taught. I wonder if there are values and beliefs that pervade our whole culture. Like a fish in water, you may not realize it. And that is the challenge of being countercultural. If you were in an environment, thank God we're not, where we're persecuted, and there's a deliberate clash. If we were in a society where the leader demanded that we bow down and worship him, we would know, okay, that's not correct. That's very clear. But there are more subtle influences that I just wanted to call out. I also feel that for many of us, for this crowd, young adults generally, that we may be at a phase in our life where we are looking at building our careers, looking at doing more. So these are what I think some unsound modern teachings or modern ideas might be for me. They all link back to the same thing. It is to be a Christian, we need to be something. To stay a Christian or as a Christian, we need to act in a certain way. Yeah. So some of my own examples would be, maybe people may think they're not good enough to be Christians. Yeah. This idea may not be familiar to you, but I think, I don't know who needs to hear this, but I think we cannot stop reminding ourselves of it. You don't have to be a good person to be Christian. You don't have to come from a good family. You don't have to be a third generation Christian. We are blessed to be in a church where many of us are. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be very intellectual. You don't have to be very articulate. You don't have to be anything. You come to Christ, you come to God, you come to church as you are. Yeah. Also, as a Christian, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Yeah. So we're told that Christ is enough for us. But there's, in the modern culture, it's so pervasive. You have to do more, you have to do more. And where does this come from? Remember the idea of modern myths? I said culture. We're Singaporean, we've been told this all our lives, meritocracy. So we are supposed to do more. And that might bleed into our faith. Yeah. So we may be asked that we need to serve more. And we might start judging our own worth as Christians against the work that we're doing. We can't see this because it's all in the heart. The danger is that you may apply it to yourself and you may apply this kind of standards to the people around you as well. You might think, I need to do more. Why is my ministry not growing? Why are the numbers not growing? These are not bad things to have, but they are not. They are a consequence and they're not the main thing. They are a natural output. And finally, I think sometimes as Christians, we may think we need to act in a certain way. So we need to act holy. There are certain, we don't have food restrictions, but we may think that there are certain places we shouldn't go, certain books we shouldn't read. And this is a theme that Paul takes up as he goes into in his other books in the New Testament as well. When he talks about, can we eat food offered to idols? We can if you don't stumble anyone. But the purity is important. So for him, purity starts from the heart. I also wanted to say a word later about hustle culture, but just to land on a point here, So when I talk about modern unsound ideas, the idea is that we don't need to be more, we don't need to do more to come to God and to stay within God's embrace. So we already are His sons and daughters. We are already good enough. And you have to keep telling yourself that. You don't have to be in great mental health. You don't have to be very successful. You don't have to have a wonderful career. In modern day, there's a term called the hustle culture, and social media is not helping that. So together with ideas of meritocracy, social culture, all these reels of how great everybody's life is, we just need to pull back and keep asking ourselves to make sure that our heart is in the right place. It says in the Bible that the heart is deceitful among all things, and that's so true. So I think we can deceive ourselves. You can deceive other people. They won't see your heart. These are some questions that I thought might be helpful for us. It's taken from a book by a girl called Blake, and she has a podcast called Confessions of a Crappy Christian. I like her because she's quite authentic. And she was sharing her story, and this is one of her realizations as she was working, hustling really hard. And she said, in the end, whose glory am I working for? I can say it's God's glory, but just be honest with yourself. Whose glory am I working for? You can always justify, I'm working hard so I can get a bigger house, nicer car, to take better care of my family. And no one will fault you, but you be honest with God. Whose name are you making great? Social media influencers, they want to make their name great. Yeah. In your company, you want to do a project well. Why? Because you want your team to be profiled, you want to be known by the bosses. Where are you spending your time and your resources? So these questions were very helpful for me. It's not completely separate. If you do a good job, you glorify the God that you serve. So, but just ask yourself often, whose name, whose glory? In these verses, verse 15, there's also a reference to purity, which I have to take up. Because the whole reason for the Mosaic laws, remember the Jews came from, their paradigm is, I have to be free from sin. These are the people generations ago, they had the Holy of Holies, the whole thing about washing. Because why? If they're not clean, they cannot be close to God. And that was a big deal for them. That is still true in some way today, but our idea of cleanliness is different. It's easier in some ways because we don't have to wash and watch what we eat, but it's harder because God tells us, Jesus tells us, that purity is from the inside out, not from the outside in. I've put Elizabeth Elliot's picture there because I think she wrote a book years ago. I'm sorry, all my references are very dated, but still quite relevant today. The book was written in the 1980s. She wrote a lot of books, but this one is called Passion and Purity. Although she wrote it in the 80s, she's actually writing about her life in the 1950s. Elizabeth Elliot married a guy called Jim Elliot, and they were both missionaries in Ecuador. She fell in love with him, and she had to wait five years, before she was allowed, or God allowed them to be together, before they were sure that they were meant to be together. And when you read this book, it's not very articulate. It reads like a journal, bits and pieces and different dates. It's really her telling God things such as, I long for this man so much, why can't you allow me to have him? Why can't you take away this longing? Why let me suffer like this? And then God's reply to her, among other things, is, I'm not going to take this longing away. And I'm teaching you something more important. I'm teaching you that you need to long for something better than this. So as we talk about purity, we talk about appetites. Here it's about maybe sexual relationship. But the appetites can also apply to things like food, power, or money. So these are things put into us on daily lives that we do need, and they're good. But when we want it and we can't get it, that's when sometimes the purity aspect comes in. And for Elizabeth Elliot, she says, be honest with God. And one of her prayers, just keep submitting it to God. I know that sounds easy to say, but it's very, very hard to do because the longing can be so strong and so physical. You're so lonely, you are so wanting. What do you do with it? And her prayer is, for my loneliness, God, your strength. For my self-pity, because she was saying, oh, why me, your strength. For my uncontrollable longing for this man, Lord, your strength, please. So, in terms of purity, the other reason why Paul, in terms of Christian living and all these laws, I think the reason why Paul was so pissed off or so angry, very strong words, rebuked them strongly, is that it was distracting them from what they were actually supposed to do. All this talk about food and circumcision, actually they were meant to keep the commandments, the main ones. So the Jewish knew the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul and all your might. This they already knew. But when Jesus came, he added a new commandment. Do you remember what it is? Some of you may remember the song, A New Commandment I Give Unto You. Jesus' new commandment was that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And this was new, because in the Jewish tradition, the focus had always been about purity. A new commandment I give unto you, and if you read John verses 16, 17, 18, he prays for his disciples and for us, those who come to faith as a result of his disciples. He prays, he says, this is what you're meant to do, not just purity, but also to love one another. But God knows that in order to love one another, you probably do need purity and a lot of other things, and patience and kindness and loving kindness. So we come now to the second and third part, which are a lot shorter. As I reflected on all this, I wondered, wow, how is Titus going to do this difficult task? As a leader, how is he going to overcome all these cultural and background in such a violent land? So these are my reflections. I think that as leaders, we serve and we lead out of who we are. Titus is Gentile. He has experienced the goodness of God and he lives with this freedom. And therefore, he's very passionate, like Paul, about the freedom. And he doesn't want the Crete people being restrained when they're supposed to be free. So the authenticity and passion probably helped him. What else helped him? People. I was doing a leadership program at my day job, and at the end of it, some of the leaders reflected on their takeaway about leadership. They all came back with, it's all about people. You can't lead if you don't love the people. It's not about, right now we're doing digitization, a lot of different initiatives, analytics. So with the love of Christ, we love the people that we lead, and that helps us in what we need to do. And finally, for Titus, we know we serve a God that is made strong in our weaknesses. So that's where he's not like our day job. In our appraisal, I'm going into my mid-year appraisal soon. In our appraisal, your boss doesn't want to hear the parts, all the parts that you failed. He wants to hear all your successes because it makes him look good, makes the department look good. But Titus and you and I, we labor for God who is glorified in our weaknesses. And therefore, through our disappointments, through our failures, just like Titus, we can hold on to that hope and to that strength. So one last thought to leave with you. I started by asking about your faith and whether it's sound. How do you help to develop a sound faith? How do you know people telling you things, all that, whether it's true or not? We're not so smart, not too intellectual, or haven't been through Bible school, etc., etc. So just a reminder that we cannot outsource our faith. Yes, you can come and listen to sermons, you can listen to songs, you can read books, but you need to go to the source. When Jesus came, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can pray and we can be guided by the Spirit. Christ died and sits on the right hand of the Father, so we can pray directly. His blood covers our prayers. Since we have a direct path, then why do we need second and third hand information? Why? There's nothing wrong with all these, but don't take the internet as your Bible. It's not your God. Don't take the preacher as God. We are definitely not. Don't take songs, sermons, articles as God. We're not. So take everything you read, bring it before God, And that's where the word and the wisdom and the prayer comes true. So the title today of Sound Faith is my prayer that all of us will be able to, by drawing closer to God, have increasing soundness of faith. The focus is not on just the teaching, but the teacher. So keep going back to the source, not just the teaching, but the teacher. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you, Lord, that we are not strong, we are not clever enough by our own, Lord. Father, we ask for your wisdom and we ask that you give us the fear of the Lord that we may be wise and walk in your paths, Father. We pray that as we try to stand firm against all these cultural influences, telling us what we need to be, what we need to do, how we need to act, that you give us your wisdom so that we may be able to show, to express, to live out this love that we have for you, that we can love you and prioritize loving you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, and teach us that we may love each other with this love that you give us. For the leaders here who struggle with disappointments, sadnesses, failures, Lord, I pray that you give strength, Lord. I pray that you give vision, and I pray that you remind not just the leaders, but all of us, that in our weakness, your name is glorified. And we pray, Lord, that we remember, indeed, our life is not our own. And as we are working hard, Lord, remind us all the time, what if we gain the whole world, but we lose our soul, Lord? All with this we commit into the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.